This is a service of installation for new office bearers, and in that light, let us turn to Numbers chapter 11 for our scripture reading. Numbers chapter 11. In these opening books of the Bible, we also find the first office bearers of the Lord's church being called and installed, and this is one of the first of those passages. So Numbers chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost or outer parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, which means burning, because the fire of the Lord burns among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh or meat to eat? We remember the meat which we did eat in Egypt freely. The fish, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And in another passage of the New Testament, it says it tastes like honey. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom? As a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? From where should I have flesh or meat to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand or at once, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat meat. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou hast said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand waxed or grown short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told all the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spoke unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease in that. Last part should be translated, and did not do so again. It was just a one-time thing. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were risen, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits, meaning about 3 feet high, upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least had 10 homers, and a homer was a large unit of measurement, like a big basket, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatava. And in the Hebrew that means graves of those who craved or lusted. Because there they had buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hatava unto Hazeroth and abode at Hazeroth. Let us now confess our faith with the Church of all times and places, and then respond to Scripture reading and confession with the words of Psalter 134. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray. What a mercy it is, O gracious God and Father in heaven, to be in Thy presence this evening, not because we're in this building, but because Thy New Testament people are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the living God. And wherever Thy people gather, whether it be in the fields, in the caves, or in a building like this, the Lord is there. And we may dwell on, think about, Thy loving kindness and the wonders of Thy grace. Thy grace, Lord, truly is the greatest miracle, the greatest wonder. A God of redeeming and saving grace for rebels, for the unworthy, for the dead, for the defiant, for the unbelieving, for the proud, for those who are evil. Lord, may the wonders of Thy grace sparkle tonight in many ways as we are given the gift of new office bearers, which is not an ordinary thing. This is not, first of all, a human election that was held. It was Thy voice. It is Thy appointment. It is the ascended Lord Jesus who gives to His church pastors, elders, and deacons as an evidence of His rights from the throne and an expression of His grace, glory, and truth. Help us to see that tonight, to look beyond the individuals being installed to the God who installs, the God who calls, and thankfully, the God who equips. What another evidence of Thy grace it is that people are never called to something by Thy hand and voice without also being given gifts, spiritual gifts and helps, to do all that they're called upon to do. Lord, fulfill Thy own promises by taking Thy Holy Spirit and giving spiritual blessing, strength, perspective, wisdom, grace, love, and courage, and faithfulness to our new office bearers and to our entire consistory. And may through the labors of these men, Thy Holy Spirit also rest more fully on this congregation, and may do the work of gathering, defending, and preserving this church according to Thy word. Lord, show us Thy glory tonight, even as it happens in this very chapter, against the dark backdrop of human sin. Open our eyes to see the marvelous mercy here, the amazing gifts and blessings. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit, that His words may come with heavenly authority and power. We confess with Him and for Him that that's not something He can control. It's not something He can earn. It's not something He has on His fingertips or in His mind or on the tip of His tongue. It is a gift from Thee every time again, a gift of grace and a gift of faithfulness to Thy own truth. And therefore we pray for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. Be present with us tonight and build and extend Thy kingdom against the very gates of hell, taking the offensive against the strongholds of sin, putting to shame the devices and tricks of Satan, who seeks to twist Thy word and the confession of Thy word in individuals and churches. Lord, we too are but short-sighted people. We too are but half-hearted. We see but in part, and maybe certain aspects of Thy truth we see and love so well, and others are foreign to us or we do not value as we should. Open our eyes and hearts to value all of Thy truth, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Remember those who do not believe in Thee. With mercy and grace, pursue them, O great Shepherd of the sheep. Find them. Open their eyes. Draw them. That the glory and grace of Jesus Christ may be magnified, and those who love Him may be multiplied. For He deserves to be loved by everyone, and He has done enough to be loved by everyone. Oh Lord, teach us to love Him more, to live with Him and for Him, and in the strength and the grace that He supplies. also in the daily things of life. How often we confess to our shame that we try to live life between being born again and entering eternal life as though we had to do it in our own strength, as though holiness and service to the Lord is simply a self-help project. We confess that spiritual growth and blessing are the fruit of thy Spirit and flow from abiding in Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, to have communion with Him, to receive from Him everything that we need. We pray also for the mixed multitude of this congregation, where there are also some whose eyes are still closed and whose hearts are still hard and who do not glorify Jesus Christ because of their unbelief. Open their eyes to see that that is their greatest sin, not to believe what the living God has said. To treat thy words, thy trustworthy, pure words, as though they were incomplete or insufficient or weak. We confess thy word to be living and powerful, whether it changes us personally or not. Always living, powerful and true. We pray for thy grace in our homes, for the grace to have a childlike contentment and a childlike confidence in thee, however it pleases thee to lead our lives, whether it be to open doors or close doors, whether it be to grant us the desires of our hearts or to withhold from us the desires of our hearts. We've seen in this passage too that giving people what they want is not always a blessing. Lord, do not give us what we want, but what we need to glorify Thee and to walk humbly with Thee, childlike, dependent, near to Thy side, content to be followers, content to be led and guided, content to be creatures before the Creator. We pray for our homes. Lord, work in us as fathers and as mothers that we may be more diligent in teaching our children the Word of God, in living the Word of God, in confessing our failures, and in so doing, again, modeling the grace and the humility and the confession of sin in the Word of God. Remember our young people through a difficult time of their lives as they grow into adulthood and learn and feel and see new things. Protect them in this world so full of temptation that promises them so much but that hides the hook behind the bait. Lord, make them wise unto salvation, for they need that. To be born again, to be preserved and purified, to be given discernment, to be made steadfast. And we thank Thee for every evidence of Thy work also in our young people. And we pray that there may be not just a new heart, but growth in grace and in usefulness to one another. We pray for our elderly, for the widows and widowers, the lonely, the sick, the grieving, the hurting. Comfort and encourage them. We pray for the world around us. Lord, give us a bigger heart for this world. And just like the Lord Jesus was willing to be a servant, willing to be the least, willing to come down into this very world of sin, so make us like Him that we may willingly love others and serve them. The ambassadors of Thy truth to them. Lord, take some of our sons and make them ministers of the gospel. The fields are white for harvest. Another minister has retired, Pastor Vandermeiden, earlier than expected because of health reasons, Lord. We thank Thee that the churches may take care of him in his weakness, that weakness that comes about from having served Thy church so exhaustively with Thy help and grace, and yet it opens another vacant pulpit and more needs. Oh God, take some of our sons for Thy glory's sake. Not because they're needed, but because that is how it pleases Thee to work. Remember our mission personnel in Guatemala. Give them daily strength, wisdom, and grace. Fit and equip them and use them mightily also there. We come to confess our sins and our shortcomings. We confess that we too can speak so rashly with our lips and maybe not so that others hear, but in the ears of the Lord. We can so displease and grieve Thee by our complaints and our pride and our stubbornness and our malcontent spirit. We can be so unbelieving and so foolish, so ignoring the blessings of the past and the dulling our conscience and grieving Thy Holy Spirit and resisting Thy word and work. We are the greatest enemies of our own salvation. God, save us from ourselves. Make us pure and clean. Scrub from our hearts the love of sin, the practice of sin, the power of sin. Help us to follow Thy voice in the middle of all the pitfalls and traps spiritually and the dangers that surround us. Help us to look at the towers that guard Thy church from the foe, to confess with confidence, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. And it's in that confidence that we conclude our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 150. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the things a family likes to do on vacation time is, not every day, but every once in a while, go through a museum. Interesting to see how people used to do things, to look at the first boats or cars or light bulbs or trains, or maybe as children you like to go to one of those old forts and peer through the windows in the shed, or walk through the barn and look at the old-fashioned farming equipment. And we often look at things like that with an attitude of sophisticated amusement, because some of these things look so basic and we're so advanced today. And it can be tempting to react the same way when you look at the first church and compare our church to that church. When God brought Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, He assembled the first church. Now, that doesn't mean that no one worshipped Him before. Abraham led his family in worship. But now we have more than a family. Now we have a nation, a church. And God calls His first office bearers for that church, starting with Moses. And it may be tempting to look at that and say, well, that's so basic. We know that. How much has changed today? We are more advanced today. Our text this evening, though, shows us that not much has changed between the church of the Old Testament and the New. The privileges are in many ways the same. There's a greater clarity in the New Testament, but the privileges are largely the same. And the problems are the same. And the hopes and fears and difficulties are the same. And so are the struggles of those whom God calls to bear office in His church. Holding office is sometimes such a privilege, because you get to see God's work in someone's life, and you come from a visit and you are energized by the gracious words of some as the Lord is comforting them and encouraging them. And other times an office bearer comes home burdened and heavy-hearted, and home physically but mentally checked out, leading him to think in his heart, I don't need this kind of aggravation in my life. And our text tonight gives us a glimpse into the heart of Moses, the friend of God, the man of God, the servant of God. And thankfully, we are told about more than the burdens Moses had to bear. We are told how the Lord bears Moses' burdens for him. And this is where the gospel shines in this text. Because if the Lord's people have not changed much, and the burdens of office haven't really changed, then the God who bears the burden of His office bearers has not changed either. And that is the kind of gospel we need to hear tonight as new office bearers are installed for our congregation. Our theme then is this: the Lord bears Moses' burden in the congregation. We see that He bears with Moses' complaint. He bears up under Moses' burden, and He bears away Moses' unbelief. Now, our text this evening shows us a side of Moses that we're not used to seeing. You find an overwhelmed, complaining, unbelieving Moses. And that's a surprise. And if you have your Bible open, look at the beginning of Numbers chapter 11 and look at the first three verses of Numbers 11. And if you do that, then you will find in those verses the usual pattern, repeated over and over and over again in the wilderness journey. Because verse 1 tells us the people complained, it displeased the Lord, They complained when they had no reason to complain about the way the Lord is leading them, about the hardships of the journey. They don't like this road through a burning desert. But they forget about the redeeming mercy of God and the cloudy pillar that shades them during the day and the fiery pillar that lights the night for them and the water that splits from the rocks and the bread that comes from heaven and the voice of God and the worship of God. And they act like God treats them worse than the Egyptians did. And that's why we read in verse 1, the Lord was angry and his fire burned the outer edges of the camp. And verse 2 tells us that the people did what they always did. Under those circumstances, they ran to Moses, the mediator. He prayed to the Lord for them. The fire was quenched. And that's how it usually happened. And there we see Moses at his best as the first office bearer in the congregation of the Lord, as the appointed mediator to bring and bridge the gap between sinners and a holy God. But that changes leading up to our text, because in verse 4, we're told that the people complained again. This time, not about the way the Lord is leading them, but about the way he is feeding them. Not much has changed, has it? Those of you who have been in office for longer know that those are the primary two complaints often, aren't they? The way the Lord is leading and the way the Lord is feeding. And in verse 4, they grumble that no one's going to give them meat. And in verse 5, they look back at Egypt with longing eyes, as if those were the good old days. And they talk about fish and cucumbers and garlic and melons and leek and onions. And the food was so great back then, but now it's the same old, same old. This manna. They complain about bread that is rained from the skies. And if you compare all the things the Word of God says about this manna, it was a ridiculous complaint. Because every woman would dream of having such a versatile ingredient in her pantry. You could bake it and make honey cakes out of it. You could boil it and make stew or porridge out of it. You could eat it raw. You could do all kinds of things with it. You didn't have to store it. It was new every morning. It didn't cost them trouble, money, or work. It was fresh every day. Psalm 78 even says, men ate angels' bread. And Matthew Henry beautifully summarizes how good it was by putting it like this, and I quote, while they lived on manna, they seemed to be exempted from the curse which sin has brought man, that in the sweat of his face he would eat his bread. End quote. This is a childish, this is a silly, this is a dishonest complaint. But that is what unbelief does to you. It gives even God's best, gives a sour taste in your mouth. And it makes the bondage of sin seem like a luxury resort. And how quickly they forget at what cost they ate all these things they missed from Egypt. They speak like they lived as princes then, but they were slaves. They remember the melons and the fish, but they forget the brick ovens they sweated in. They forget the taskmasters and their whips and the harshness of Pharaoh and their children thrown to the crocodiles. They speak more highly of being Pharaoh's slaves than of being God's free men. Not only is this ridiculous, it is sinful. And it's complaints like this that can make the burden of an office bearer heavy. But there's no need to point fingers at the Israelites, because so quickly you and I can be just as sinful. How quickly people respond to God's mercies with complaints instead of praise, putting his mercy to the test. Do you ever grumble in your heart about the way the Lord is leading you or feeding you? Do you ever think back to the life you had perhaps before you were converted, as if those were the good old days? And do you ever grumble about how things are going in the church to the point that you forget the redeeming mercies of God, so that you can't see the big picture because you're obsessed with the little things? How can this be? How can Israel talk this way? How can you and I speak and think this way? Well, verse 4 tells us it was a mixed multitude. Not everyone in the camp was a believing child of God. Some were just tagging along. Some of them were Egyptians who thought, well, Egypt is ruined. We might as well go with these people and maybe this will be a good life. And it's always that way in a church. A church is always a mixed multitude, Old and New Testament. And it's, again, part of the burden of being an office bearer, that you're concerned about the spiritual condition of others. But that's not the only problem. Verse 4 tells us that the children of Israel also wept. The infection spread because the children of God also have mixed hearts. A heart in which both faith and unbelief are found. And sometimes even the people of God can get carried away and react in a peevish and narrow-minded and petty way that's dishonoring to the Lord. Things haven't changed all that much in church life, have they? And verse 10 tells us that when every family was openly weeping and grumbling at the doors of their tents, that the anger of the Lord was kindled. And if things were to go as usual, Moses would have to step in as mediator. But Moses fails this time. He hears the weeping of the people. But Moses has nothing to say to them. Moses notices the anger of God, but Moses has nothing to say to God either. At least, not for the people. He doesn't pray for them. Even Moses gets carried away into complaining, and he lashes out at God in such a way that you want to duck when you hear it, expecting a flash of lightning from heaven. What are we to think of Moses' words here? Is this right? Absolutely not. It has to be stressed because we live in a time where people think you can speak to God any old way, as long as it's in your heart. And even where books are being written, supposedly Christian books, that tell you sometimes you just have to forgive God. Forgive God. That's not true. Just because it's in your heart and you say it doesn't make it right. Moses' sins with his lips and his words are wrong and inexcusable. And yet God has them recorded in His holy word. Not to encourage us to speak this way, but to also teach those who bear office in the congregation how sinful also our words can be. Let's explore the words that and see how God bears with Moses' sinful words. Listen to Moses talk in verse 11. He blames and accuses God. Why hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why do I get the burden of all these people loaded on me? Isn't it true that those questions can rise in your mind as an office bearer? You start to feel sorry for yourself. Why me? You grumble. And those words are always in the presence of the Lord. Why me? I don't need this kind of aggravation in my life. And this happens, having been a pastor now for almost 10 years, this happens every time there's election for office bearers, that people who are nominated or elected struggle with this. And you think, my name's being put on the list again? And I've only just been out of consistory, or I have so many other responsibilities. And what is the root of that complaint in us? Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Moses uses a couple of little words that reveal the problem. I, me, and alone. Did I conceive all these people? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father bears the sucking child? Where am I to get all to meet for all these people? I am not able to bear all these people alone. Moses acts like he's the only one working here, that he's doing the lion's share of the work, as if God makes the promises and Moses has to do the work to fulfill the promises. Moses is thinking a little too highly of himself here and too little of God, too highly of his own work and not highly enough of the work of God for, in, and with the congregation. Who humbled Pharaoh with the 10 plagues? It wasn't Moses. Who saved Israel by the blood of the Lamb? Who opened the Red Sea? Who provided water, manna, in the cloud? Who speaks with Moses face to face, time and time and time again, so that Moses is given what he needs to speak to the people? Isn't God doing all of these things? And yet Moses acts and speaks as if he's the one doing them all. And it's true Moses had to bear much, and it's true his work was a burden. And his time and energy are utterly consumed by it. But God Himself is doing far more than Moses. And it's all God's works and all God's words to make Moses' works and words possible. That can still happen, that as an office bearer you get so caught up in trying to find the right word to speak to the right person that you start to forget that it's God's word you speak, and that God's work through His Holy Spirit makes the real difference. And you can start to think you're carrying the load alone, not because God put it on you alone, but because you try to carry it alone. And you can so easily take more responsibility upon yourself than God has put on you. And that is pride in your own abilities and unbelief towards God, and leads to overwhelmed complaining. brothers of the consistory, do you recognize yourself in this? How does God respond to Moses? Well, he pairs with Moses. We sang it, didn't we? Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. God bears with Moses. He doesn't strike him down for his sins. He's patient and he's gracious. Oh, what an encouragement this is for every office bearer. For this is the kind of God our God is, for those who bear the sometimes heavy burden of office. Not to excuse the sins of office bearers, but to give hope to the sinners who bear the office. Well, isn't it true that as an office bearer, sometimes your own pride and unbelief can so deeply convict you and grieve your heart? And part of the burden of office is your own stubborn heart. Doesn't the way you sometimes speak or think about office make you want to say, how could God ever use me? I don't deserve to speak His word or do His work. God bears with Moses, as He bears with every frail, sinful, weak person called to office. He's the God of grace, abounding grace for sinful people. And where the mediator Moses fails, the real mediator of whom Moses is only an imperfect illustration does not fail. And where pastors and elders and deacons grumble about the burden of office, there's a voice in heaven from the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. Bear with them. Show them grace. That is a God worth serving and speaking highly of. And shouldn't that grace of God toward His office bearers already teach us as office bearers patience and grace to the people placed under our care? But there's more to the Lord's merciful bearing of Moses' burden. He not only bears with Moses' complaint, but secondly, He bears up under Moses' burden. Verse 16. The Lord responds to Moses' angry outburst. He speaks to Moses. And He doesn't start by saying, you ungrateful, proud, stubborn wretch. He'll rebuke Moses later. But that's not where He starts. First, the Lord bears up Moses' burden. First, He comes alongside Moses. First, He comes with mercy and help, and only then with correction. And isn't there already a whole lesson there for office bearers? An example to everyone, really. First, you come alongside of someone, and only then do you correct them. And the Lord provides in two ways for Moses' burden, verse 16. In the first place, the Lord has Moses gather 70 elders from among the people. These 70 elders have to come and stand with Moses in the tabernacle, and all the people need to see them standing shoulder to shoulder to bear the work. Moses is not alone. And the Lord does the same, and that's why, in God's wisdom, a congregation never has just one office bearer. There are always a number of men, pastors, elders, and deacons. Why it's so good as office bearers too, not to visit people alone for the most part, to do your work two by two. As a reminder, you are not alone. And this has something else to say to office bearers too, because sometimes the burden of office comes not from the difficulty of the work, but because we take too much upon ourselves. God has not put you alone in the office. Share the load. Don't think you're the only one who can do it. Don't come into office thinking you should do as little as possible. Share the load. Stand shoulder to shoulder. The care of the congregation of the Lord is a burden no one person can bear. God doesn't ask you to do it by yourself. Don't ask yourself to bear it alone either. But there's a second and more important way in which the Lord carries Moses' burden, verse 17. As the elders stand with Moses shoulder to shoulder, the Lord Himself speaks to Moses in their presence. And then He takes His Holy Spirit, who was already upon Moses, and He puts His Spirit upon these 70 elders too. And what else is this but the Word of God and the Spirit of God, equipping office bearers for their task? God bears their burdens by giving His Word, and especially His Spirit. John Calvin puts it like this, and I quote, "The greater the difficulty which God imposes on someone, the greater the generosity with which He treats him to make him sufficient for his charge." End quote. Moses is not alone. Now maybe someone will want to ask, does that mean the Holy Spirit wasn't at work already in the elders and in the people? Of course He was at work. But sometimes God allows office bearers to run stuck every once in a while. And you know, it can be good for you spiritually as an office bearer. So that you realize you can't do it alone. Because when the Lord blesses you and uses you as an office bearer, it's so easy to start thinking you are wise. To start thinking you know what to say. To start being confident in your own abilities. And it's good for you sometimes to run stuck and not to know the answer and not to know what to do. And to find situations where what you're saying from the Word of God just goes in one ear and out the other in the person you're talking to. It's a necessary humbling because that's what makes you more prayerful and more dependent. And often the Lord loves to do that. Before He's going to use you in someone's life, He humbles you so that you're centered on Him and so that when He does use you, you praise Him for His Spirit and grace. And you realize you are not alone. You are carried in the work. Maybe this example can help. Imagine a little boy. He's trying to shoot a basketball into the hoop on the driveway, but that hoop is so tall and he can't get there. So what does Dad do? He picks up his son and he puts him on his shoulders. And then he passes him the basketball. And now the little boy is close enough to the net that he can put the ball in himself. And that's how the Lord deals with Moses and the elders. He puts His Holy Spirit on them. He, in effect, carries them so that they can do things they never could have done otherwise. And that's how the Lord works in His church. He puts His Spirit on His servants. And this refers to more than the ordinary work of the Holy Spirit that every believer already shares in. It refers to the special help of the Holy Spirit in giving wisdom, grace, and strength for the office. And it is the presence and power of the Spirit of God that carries Moses. The Lord carries the load. And every office bearer who has spent any time in office can speak to this. I can tell you the same myself. I've only been a pastor for a few years. And there have been times through the years in various ways that I've been totally overwhelmed. But looking back, I can also say that I was carried by the Lord, overwhelmed and carried. Isn't that the whole inner life of the servants of God? Blessed be the Lord who daily will sing our heavy burden bears. Also the burdens of office. What an encouragement that should be to a consistory. But this encouragement doesn't just apply to the wisdom and grace you need to be an office bearer. It refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation of the Lord. And this also is so desperately needed. Because without it, all your work and words are in vain. And you can say all the right things, but your words will not change a thing. Even if you're just repeating God's word. John Calvin uses this beautiful example. Just like water washes the outside of a rock without wetting the inside, so even the Word of God and the generous gifts of God do not soften the hearts of sinners. End quote. And you see the proof of it in this chapter. All the mercy and grace that God had daily shown them did not keep them from grumbling and did not change the mixed multitude into all being the sons of God. And that's true in the New Testament church too. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the precious promises of the gospel, Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in a more generous and full and extensive way than ever before. And all of these are not enough to soften the hard heart or to turn grumbling sinners into praising believers. The Holy Spirit alone can make the words and works of God bear fruit, the fruit of repentance, faith, and obedience. And Moses realizes this later in the chapter. That's why when the Lord's Spirit comes upon the elders, he even prays in verse 29, "Would that all God's people were prophets." That is, that the Lord would put His Spirit on all of them. How frequently an office bearer should pray like this. It's the most important work you can do as an office bearer. The most important words you speak are not to people, but to God. Asking God for the work of His Spirit in the congregation and in individuals in the congregation. And what reason we have to ask such things in hope? Because Pentecost has come and the Spirit of Christ has been poured out. And this doesn't mean He's on and in every individual in a church, but it does mean that those who speak God's word on His behalf can pray in hope and speak in hope. God carries the burdens of all his servants. And yet the Lord is still not finished with Moses. Not only does he bear with Moses' complaint, and not only does he bear up under Moses' burden, but he also bears away Moses' unbelief. And the occasion for the correction here is the promise of the Lord that he will stop the grumbling people by giving them so much meat that for a month long they'll eat it till they're sick of it, till it comes out of their nose, literally. Moses responds in verses 21 and 22, making it clear that the same unbelief that lives in the heart of the people also lives in his heart. He says to God, there are 600,000 footmen, meaning men. Not even counting the women and the children. There are 2 million people here at least. And where could anyone get meat for all these people? Do we have to kill all the flocks? Would all the fish of the sea, when gathered together, be enough for them? And the Lord answers again in great grace, long-suffering, and patience. He deals with Moses to correct his unbelief, to carry away his sin. And he does this, first of all, with a question that is a rebuke. Verse 23, the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Children, you could say God is asking Moses, has someone cut off my arms? That shows you how foolish Moses' words were. Who should know better than Moses how powerful God is? Moses has seen the mighty miracles of the Exodus. Moses has seen everything the people have seen. The Red Sea, the plagues, the water out of the rock, the daily manna. If God can give them bread every day, surely he can give them meat every day if he wants to. Hasn't Moses said to Israel so many times, and I'm quoting literally, that the Lord brought them out with a strong hand and a mighty arm? Those are Moses' words. Why does Moses ask this question? Well, he falls into the mistake of putting more importance on what his own eyes see and what he thinks than on what God has promised. Can do this so easily as an office bearer, to leave God's work out of the picture, to plan and worry and work as if God will do nothing to help, to think so much about the impossibilities at hand that you no longer trust that these impossibilities are God's opportunities. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? Sometimes an office bearer can ask questions, really, you know the answer deep down. When other people have asked you, you've given them the right answer more than once. But sometimes also office bearers forget the basics. And God has to step in and teach you the basics again yourself. And when that happens, sometimes you have to say a little shamefacedly, I knew that. Why didn't I remember it? And yet in great grace and compassion, the Lord bears Moses' sin away by teaching him the same lesson again. Just like you sometimes have to teach your child the same lesson over and over and over again. The Lord patiently teaches his child and servant Moses, and his question is stinging, but it's to the point. Is the Lord's arm shortened? Has his power been amputated? Did God run out of resources? Moses, you're acting as if God is helpless. Don't we sometimes have to ask each other that same question? Why are you acting as if that person could never be converted? Why are you acting as if that person will never learn and never repent and never humble themselves? Why do you act like it's a waste of time to rebuke, encourage, and admonish? Why do you think nothing will change and nothing will get better? Is the Lord's arm shortened? Has the Holy Spirit lost his power to change hearts and lives? But that is not all there is to the Lord's dealing with Moses' own sin and unbelief. Not only is there a rebuking question, there's a gracious promise. Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass to thee or not. And God says the same to his servants. You will see whether what I say will happen or not. He has promised to help. He has promised to provide abundantly for his church. He has promised to help, support, teach, and guide those who bear office. He has promised that the sower bearing precious seed may weep in his toil, and yet the day will come when there are harvest blessings and sheaves. He has promised his word will not return to him void. It will accomplish what he purposes. And whenever the doubts arise in your heart, listen again to the triumphant, mighty promise. Now you will see whether my word will come true or not. To use New Testament language, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Isn't that how it goes? Isn't that the truth, brothers of the consistory? Hasn't the Lord carried you even when you were most overwhelmed and burdened? Shouldn't that give you hope for the future? So that whenever the burden grows heavy, you whisper to yourself, now I will see that the Lord's word is true. And in the end, that can be applied to all the promises of God. And in this scripture passage, God says to all his believing people, you will see that the things that I say happen for and in you. And in all of these ways, the Lord bears Moses' burden. And in the end, in this passage, Moses and his shortcomings fade into the background. And God in his amazing grace sparkles. This chapter reveals who God really is. Patient, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in compassion. And it destroys the superficial picture of God that we have. Also of God's character in the Old Testament. How often after reading with God's dealings with Israel, don't we think of God as the harsh, quick-tempered, angry one, and Moses as the slow, gracious, and compassionate one, who somehow talks God out of being so peeved? And yet this passage reveals that that's a wrong way of looking at those chapters. And that Moses' mediatorship, if that were true, Israel would have been destroyed in this chapter. Because there was no pleading Moses. There was just an angry, unbelieving, fed-up Moses. And this reveals to us that all the patience and grace of Moses at other times was not really the character of Moses, but was the Spirit of Christ resting on Moses. And where Moses fails, God remains for Israel, who he's been for Israel all along. For Moses' grace and patience as mediator were meant as an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect mediator. And even the wrath of God in this chapter highlights the gracious kindness of God. His wrath reveals how provoking and deserving of judgment sin is. And that makes his grace, loving kindness, and long suffering and patience just that much more amazing. We meet a surprising God of abounding grace in this chapter. And that's a God worth serving, living for, hoping in, trusting, and obeying. Isn't it? I have to ask because this congregation is also a mixed multitude. There are also people among us whose hearts are still hard towards God. You're quick to grumble at his truth. You think he's too strict. You think the world is way more generous than he is. You think if he would just loosen up and would just give you this thing or that relationship or whatever it is that you want, you think your life would be all sunshine and joy. But it's not true. You see, your problem is not with what God has provided, but with your unbelieving heart that makes even the best gifts and blessings taste sour. And that's why God does send the quails to Israel in this chapter. He gives them so much meat that they literally get sick of it. They get their meat, but they're not happy with it. Because it's not things, but being right with God that satisfies. And even a life of luxury, if God gave you 10 times everything you want, besides himself and his grace, you wouldn't be satisfied with it. And if you're listening with such a heart, I appeal to you in the name of the gracious God of this chapter. Don't you see that your main problem is your own heart? And won't you go to him and ask him to put his Spirit in you and ask him, for the sake of his Son, to be merciful to you? Please turn with me to the form for the installation of elders and deacons that you can find on page 145 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published to you the names of our brothers here present who are chosen to the office of elders and deacon in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person had anything to allege why they should not be installed in their respective offices. And whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to their installation. But first, you who are to be installed and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God declaring or concerning the institution of the office of elders and deacon. Of the elders is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle says, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So it is evident that there were two kinds of elders in the apostolic church. The former did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments. The others, who did not labor in the word and still did serve in the church, bore a particular office, that is, they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaks afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he who rules, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts government among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. So we see that these sorts of ministers were added to the others who preached the gospel to aid and assist them. As in the Old Testament, the common Levites were to the priests in the service of the tabernacle, in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he says, tell the church, which can in no way be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church, out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of elders is, together with the ministers of the word, to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether everyone properly behaves himself in his confession and way of life, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned, also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent or repentant again into the bosom of the church, as not only appears from the above-mentioned sayings of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the Apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order among Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the Church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it is also the duty of the elders to pray to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the Church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yes, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation or comfort. Third, it is also the duty particularly to have regard or pay attention to the doctrine and way of life of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught. According to what we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorts to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound, diligently to search the word of God, and to continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily gifts, ministrations means the gifts of food and money, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their special business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, says, "He who gives, let him do it with simplicity." And in 1 Corinthians 12, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and those who have needs. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is. Namely, that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest faithfulness and diligence the money and goods which are given to the poor. Yes, to do their utmost that many good means may be gathered for the relief of those in need. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and wisdom to bestow the gifts only on those who really need it, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist those in need with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, for which end it is very beneficial that they not only administer relief to those who are poor and in need with external gifts, but also with comforting words from Scripture. To the end, therefore, beloved brethren, Dan Vinny, Garrett Sinkey, and Erwin Vinny, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective offices, you shall rise and answer the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both as elders and deacon, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God Himself to these your respective holy offices. Secondly, whether you believe in the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do you reject all doctrines repugnant or in contradiction to them? Thirdly, do you promise agreeably to this doctrine faithfully, according to the best of your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, as elders in the government of the church together with the minister of the word, and as deacon in serving those in need? And do you together promise to walk in godliness and submit yourself in case you should become remiss in your duty to the admonition of the church? What is your answer, Dan Vinny?
Yes.
Garrett Sinkey?
Yes.
Erwin Vinny?
Yes.
The Lord has just placed on you a burden. We heard about it tonight. And not all of you are in office for the first time. You know that. You know by experience that it's not easy. You know by experience what it's like, some of you, to sit at the dinner table and to be physically present and mentally absent. It is a burden. But it's a burden in which the Lord always carries. And He gives you what you need. And He daily bears up even with your own shortcomings and failures and needs. And there are times when you're overwhelmed as an office bearer with your own failures. And the Lord carries those burdens too. He's appointed a mediator who knows who and what you are, and through whom and from whom you can receive daily gifts to carry the burden with the rest of us as a consistory. And also on behalf of the congregation, we thank those who have served, Peter Reinstra, Peter Fader, Wes Hines. You've each served in your offices with the love of your heart, and it's been a burden for you at times too, and we are thankful that the Lord also now gives you rest, and that He takes the burden off your shoulders. Perhaps in the will of God, some or all of you will serve again. But we wish you the Lord's blessing, comfort, and help in your time of rest. Therefore, as elders, be diligent in the government of the church committed to you and the ministers. Be watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life is maintained in the church of God. And as deacons, be diligent in collecting gifts, wise and cheerful in distributing them. Assist the oppressed. Provide for widows and orphans. Be generous to everyone, especially the household of faith. Be all with one accord, faithful in your office. Hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Be good examples to all the people. And in doing so, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And afterwards enter into the joy of our Lord. And you as congregation, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor. Give yourself willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons generously so that they can assist those who are in need. Those of you who have much, give generously to others, and those of you who receive. Thank God most of all, and follow Christ, not for material things, but for spiritual blessings. And let the one who has stolen steal no more, but labor working with his own hands so that he can give to others. And every one of you, fulfilling these callings, shall receive of the Lord a blessed, gracious reward of righteousness. But since we're unable to do this in ourselves, let us call on the Lord in prayer. O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks that it pleases Thee for the edification, the upbuilding of Thy church, not just to give pastors, but also rulers and assistants to serve the peace and the prosperity spiritually of the church, to assist those who have financial and spiritual needs. Thou hast given us also in this congregation men who have a good testimony and whom we hope are gifted with Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, grant them even more gifts, special spiritual gifts for this office. Whatever is necessary for them, gifts of wisdom and courage and wisdom and kindness and generosity, so that each of them may, in their respective offices, act rightly as elders with careful watchfulness to doctrine and life, in guarding the flock of Christ from the wolves, in an admonishing and rebuking those who are not living rightly. Give the deacons the wisdom and the compassion of Christ, that they may serve as examples of His mercy and comfort others from the Scriptures. Give grace to elders and deacons, that they may be preserved and may faithfully labor and may never become weary by reason of trouble or pain or persecution from the world, but may be carried daily by Thy gracious hand. Grant Thy grace also to this Thy own people, Thy congregation, over whom they are placed, that we may cheerfully and willingly receive the leadership of the elders and generously enable the deacons to show the mercy of Christ in the church and in the world, so that Thy name may be glorified. And we pray, Lord, also for the families of our office bearers, for they too have extra sacrifices and extra responsibilities, and father and husband is missing one or sometimes more nights in the week. Lord, comfort and encourage families too, and give extra grace to mothers who are, if there are still children in the home, alone a little more often than they otherwise would be. We thank Thee for Thy mercy shown also to our office bearers who have concluded their term, for carrying them and helping them, for strengthening them and encouraging them. We thank Thee for Thy grace shown to us through them, and we pray, give them rest and refreshment as the burden is taken off their shoulders for a time. But help us always to carry one another's burdens in prayer, whether we are in office or not. And we thank Thee for this passage of the Holy Scripture, so full of the grace and compassion and kindness of God, also to His office bearers and to His church, so that the mercy of Jesus Christ sparkles even in the failure of Moses. And so grant, Lord, that even in our failures and sins as office bearers, yet the mercy and the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ may sparkle and heal the broken, correct the weary and wounded, and bring about flourishing godliness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now stand and sing for our newly installed and really for our entire consistory, Psalter 246, stanza 3. And we'll sing the third stanza, but we'll also change some of the wording. So where it says words like us, so let there be on us bestowed, you change that to a them. So let there be on them bestowed the beauty of the Lord, their God, the work accomplished by their hand. Establish thou and make it stand. Let their hopeful labor be. Let's stand and sing. The important parts of the installation of an office bearer is also the formula of subscription, which is a reminder that all who serve an office agree to the summary of the Word of God in our creeds and to the Word of God itself as the standard by which they will do everything. We, the undersigned ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons of the Bethel Free Reformed Church of Monarch, Alberta, do hereby sincerely and in good conscience before the Lord declare by this our subscription or signature that we heartily believe and are persuaded that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the Confession and Catechism of the Reformed Churches, together with the explanation of some points of the aforesaid doctrine made by the Synod of Dort, fully agree with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, diligently to teach and faithfully to defend this doctrine without either directly or indirectly contradicting it by public preaching or writing. We declare that we not only reject all errors against this doctrine, particularly those condemned by the Synod of Dort, but we want to refute and contradict them and to do our best to keep the Church free from such errors. And if hereafter any difficulties or different convictions respecting the aforesaid doctrine should rise in our minds, we promise that we will neither publicly nor privately propose, teach, or defend them by preaching or writing, so we have first revealed these convictions to the consistory classes and synod, and there are examined, being ready always cheerfully to submit to the judgments of the consistory classes and synod, under penalty in case of refusal, to be by that very fact suspended from office. Further, if at any time the consistory classes or synod, upon sufficient grounds of suspicion, to preserve uniformity and purity of doctrine, may deem it proper to require of us a further explanation of our convictions respecting any article of the Confession of Faith, Catechism, or the Synod of Dort, we promise to be always willing and ready to comply with such a request under the penalty above mentioned, reserving for ourselves the right of appeal whenever we believe ourselves to be wronged by the sentence of consistory or classis. And until a decision is made upon such appeal, we shall submit to the determination and judgment already passed. And I would now like to ask the three brothers who are being installed to come and add their signature. Seated. concluding Psalter is Psalter 183, stanzas 2 and 4.